Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday night rewind here at Believer City Church. And if you're in the Menominee area, that's great. We're all off in small groups this evening, where after this broadcast, we're going to be able to discuss it and the impact of it upon our individual lives. And if you're out there in a digital land around the world, we ask that you would keep us in prayer as we keep you in prayer, and we'd like to hear from you, okay? So if you're out there and you're joining us each week, we'd love to know you're there so that we can keep you in prayer. We are in 2 Corinthians this week, chapter 1. We began this letter last week, and we're going to be picking up in the second half of chapter 1, verse 12. So if you want to grab a Bible, 2 Corinthians or chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And let's just seek the Lord here before we get started. We never want to forget that, okay? Father, as always, we just want to acknowledge you. We know that you're the great shepherd. You're the teacher this evening. So may you just bless us no matter where we are this evening as we delve into your scripture, that you would speak to us through it, that we would understand what it is that you have for us corporately as a church, individually, as followers of you, Lord, and continue to grow us on, knowing that none of us are done. A life of Christianity is not a static life. We've not arrived. We're continuing to move forward and to mature in our faith to be used in a greater and greater degree all the time. Thank you for this medium that we have through the internet and over the radio station here in Menominee, Dunn County. We thank you for your love and your incredible affection for us. And we praise your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will read, I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit to pass by of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning all of this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and not no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. To the glory of God through us, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, and who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I come no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but as fellow workers for your joy, and for by the faith you stand. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have seen a side already of Paul that we really do not see in any other of his writings, a gentle side, an openness, a vulnerability, if you will. Paul's life, you see, was certainly that of a pastor, was that of evangelist, was that of a missionary. There was also, through all of that, a persecution a level of persecution and attacks upon his ministry efforts, as well as certainly slander and aggression against him personally. This is very well known. In fact, if one looks down through the pages of history, I think he or she would find similar treatment follows every committed servant of God. I guess it goes with the territory. But no matter what baseless accusations were tossed about against Paul the Apostle, Jesus Christ, even in the kingdom of God in general, no matter what violence came his way, Paul begins by declaring this evening in this passage, he begins by declaring, for the record, so to speak, that his conscience was clear and that everything that they did, everything that he did, everything that the apostles did, it was out there in the open for, really, for everyone to see. Again, verse 12 says, We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and a sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. Now, on Sunday, I mentioned the Oswald Chambers quote that says, before God can use a man greatly, he must wound him deeply. Now, perhaps that's an issue of, I don't know, keeping a man dependent upon God. Maybe it's to keep him humble, just in general. Maybe it's on some level to instill in him some sympathy, you know, an understanding towards those he was trying to reach on the evangelist discipleship level. Maybe it was to establish a trust and a control in the hands of God, in the hands of the Spirit of God. I wish I knew the answer of exactly why God does this. But then again, I'm not sure that having any clarity on this matter would make any difference, because it is what it is. Quite simply, God is in the driver's seat. Period. Now, certainly, we know that Paul the Apostle, all the way back to when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had the bloodline. He had the education. He had the clout. He had the power. As well as, I believe, he had the sheer talent and ability in and unto himself. He had all that it took to make things happen the way that he wanted them to happen. Acts 22, verse 3 says, then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, who was a great teacher in that day. He goes on and says, as his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and in our customs. I became very zealous to honor God. And in Philippians 3, 5, going on in that thought, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to Jewish laws. Yet, despite these credentials, and again, all of the given and natural talent and power and clout that he had, it seemed Paul still was constantly and consistently getting his feet kicked out from underneath him. Read the book of Acts and you have his accounts. You know, I think, or at least I would think, that it would be a very strong tendency, both then with him and now with us, to just get lost in the trials and the pain of the storyline. We could read the accounts and what we remember about those accounts is just all the gory details. And yet, Paul's exploits in Acts, it would be a perfect scenario for us to stop and pause and realized that between all of the stonings and being chased out of towns and the arrests and the jailings, there was also the miraculous. Events of godly power. Supernatural moves of the Spirit of God, complete with the defense of Paul and the other apostles. You know, through it all, the mountaintop experiences and the valley incidents, Paul took what came his way, all of it, as the hand of God. Not in some fatalistic, c'est la vie kind of fashion, but rather with a your will be done demeanor. Now, I realize that where you are this evening, you may be claiming, well, come on, that was Paul. I mean, I'm no Paul. Well, why not? I mean, agreed, maybe you're not this evening called to take Middle East missions trips to plant churches like Paul was. But you need to know tonight, you are called to something. Shouldn't your attitude, my attitude, be the same in a passionate pursuit, in the fulfillment of that calling, my personal mission on this planet, just the same as it was for Paul the Apostle? Paul said that his letters have been straightforward, and that there's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. What's all that mean? What that all means is Paul is simply saying here, look, I'm not playing any word games with you. I'm not messing with the minds and the hearts of the people there in Corinth. You see, for Paul, not just in this letter, second letter to the church in Corinth, but certainly we really catch a strong understanding of this in this letter, but throughout all of his letters, look, for Paul, black was black and white was white. There was no verbal sleight of hand, if you will. Now, I do realize this, of course, is kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around in a generation where, well, effectively, there's seemingly always another meaning to what is said. And it's hard, quite frankly, to trust anything that comes off the lips of others, especially anyone who has clout and who has power. You see, the thought is that a person will generally do or say anything that will maintain and further that clout and power. But you see, ironically, Paul already had the clout and power. And certainly, on any measurement, he had more previously when he was chasing and killing Christians and back when he was a member of the Sanhedrin than he ever had now as an evangelist. So, if this whole Christian preacher thing was in some way an attempted career move on his part, Paul definitely turned right when he should have turned left. The only explanation was that Paul indeed had some religious experience, if you will. A religious experience, as they say. Something or someone was now bigger and more important than he was. More important than family. More important than secular career or earthly comforts or possessional gain. Let's face it, something extremely radical happened back there on that Damascus Road in Acts 9. Something huge. Something profound. And so now Paul, he just called it straight. He wasn't messing around anymore. Oh, don't get me wrong, he seemed to have a grace and gentle spirit when he taught, but he also did so with an unflinching truth. It seems, on some grand level anyway, that such honesty and accuracy was ignited by that indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now, indeed, I realize that that principle, that thought, perhaps creates a chicken and the egg, or chicken or the egg kind of conundrum. I mean, does the reality and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in His life, in our life, mean I can trust what you say as truth? Or does the fact of what's coming out of your mouth has faithful and continually been the truth mean that I can assume you are possessed by the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is yes. Yes to both. It's a check and balance system that God has ordained and provided for all of us as believers, but certainly in the situation of leaders and pastors and evangelists and missionaries and all those who might be walking around with the keys. You see, essentially, what Paul is asking for here is that kind of trust. In fact, that's what most pastors and teachers and missionaries and evangelists are asking for. Essentially, to give a little trust if they have earned it. If they have a track record of faithfulness and honesty, if our lives say Spirit-filled, then give them the trust. I think it seems that Paul was kind of asking for the church there in Corinth to cut him a little slack. He was trying to explain that ministry is kind of hard and kind of unpredictable. That's what he's trying to tell these guys there in Corinth. And that he just came and went simply as God ordered him. There was nothing nefarious to the events of his life. He just simply prayed, listened for God's answer, and went where he was directed. Now, certainly the church there ultimately wasn't going to understand his reasoning, at least not in the magnitude of all there was here. I mean, that'd be like trying to explain, you know, how a nuclear power plant operates to Miss Peterson's fourth grade class. Paul was essentially saying, look, it's okay because I know how it works and where all the levers and the safety switches are, so trust me. You may not know these things, but I do. So cut me some slack and trust me. And furthermore, it seems his attitude here is kind of, look, gang, have I ever lied to you? Have I ever lied to you? So if I haven't, then cut me some slack and trust me on this matter. You see, Paul was that quintessential bond slave unto Christ. Whatever the master asked for, he was going to do it, get it, or be it. And as I mentioned on Sunday, we certainly have long since in our generation departed from such an emphatic bar as Paul is presenting here when it comes to faith living. No, now we negotiate. We cheat the line. We dance in the gray areas. We roll with the cultural changes and the public opinion. You know, it's also very fluid today, isn't it? And ironically, because of the smooth talk and the polished persona, that people actually will get on board with those kind of fellas because they can talk the talk and they can, you know, walk the walk and they look good and smell good and it is polished, you know? Perhaps it's because the reason why people get on board with them anyway, perhaps they get on board with people like that because they like what they're being told. So they choose to believe these guys, even though they rightfully had no reason to believe them. I guess truth kind of becomes what I say it is in a lot of these scenarios. I believe it's quite scary to imagine how many people have placed their eternity on such information. They will believe, if you will, men and women that they have no reason or track record or evidence to believe. And that's going to be a problem eventually. Because God doesn't care that your truth is what you say it is. The only thing that's going to matter is what he says the truth is. I hope you remember that. Our opinion doesn't matter. Our truth doesn't matter. We will be judged by his version of the truth, not ours. So you see, Paul's desire for those in the Corinthian church, as well as God's desire for them, was that they would be established and sealed. And we talked a lot about this on Sunday. Paul really created a very vivid picture in this passage of stability, of an unmoving structure. Solid, lasting, firm. And I got to tell you, that's a concept that, wow, is really quite rare, if not totally extinct in the world that we live in today. Because it just seems in our age that the ground under our feet, secular and frankly, in much of the religious world, the ground under our feet today is like shifting sand. It's easy to not believe or trust in anyone, or certainly believe and trust in the wrong people because we like what they're saying. We are seemingly unable to find the ability to stand through the storms of life. But hear me on this evening. That was never God's plan for you and me. That is not God's plan. He wanted you to be able to count on me. He wanted me to be able to count on you. And he wanted all of us to be able to count on him. That is body life. That is Christianity. And that is the thrust of the entire scriptures, and certainly the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistle letters. And one thing we can take to the bank tonight is Jesus never lets us down. So what better place to sink down our roots? He never lets us down. He never has let us down. So therefore, what more could we possibly want out of an individual and a scenario when it comes to trusting and believing in him? Look, as we close tonight, I want to thank you all for being with us as always. For those of you in the Dunn County area here in Menominee, Wisconsin, you're going to go into small groups now. New dynamic now, you're out in restaurants all in the whole area. Enjoy your time together. Be open with each other. Be honest with each other. Build relationships where you can trust each other. Let it begin first with us, because it already began with the Master. So God bless. Hope to see you again on Sunday as we jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 2.